tonight we're going to talk about the Christian duty of giving. And I want us to begin by reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Second Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 are probably the two leading chapters in the Bible on the subject of giving. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I'm just going to read the first 9 verses and then read a few verses from chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You notice he says that in their poverty they were liberal. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And what Paul is saying there is that they had a gift and they urged the apostle to take it because they wanted to be a part of serving the saints. And this they did not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And then in chapter 9, I want to read from verse 6. Chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all things, to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. And then especially verse 13, was the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we pray that as we open the scriptures tonight to look at the important Christian duty of giving, that thou wilt open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to receive the things written in the scripture with meekness and godly fear, that we may live these things in gratitude unto thee for thy great gift to us. Pardon, Lord, our sins. Keep us from sinning this evening. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight's speech I've entitled Giving for the Poor and the Kingdom. And I want to begin just by defining those two things. There are two areas. There are kingdom causes and the care of the poor that require giving of us. Kingdom causes refers primarily to the work of the church in the preaching of the gospel and in missions, but then also in a sense, to all the spiritual needs that we have as believers in this world. The care of the poor refers to the work of the church and of the individual believer to care for those who have less than what they need. Now, this part of stewardship, giving, is very important for us also to teach to our children. And it's a very important responsibility for every one of us, for those who have much as well as those who have little. We can look at the subject of giving and we might make excuses, very easily say, well, other people will meet that need. Or say, well, there are the rich and they'll take care of this. Sometimes our lack of care for the poor is blamed on the poor themselves. We say, well, it's their fault that they're poor. So they've got to dig themselves out of this situation. Or other times we maybe have a lack of knowledge of the poor. We don't know any poor. We don't know the situation of those who are in need, and so we're not giving as we should. Of course, this is a very confidential area of our life. The scriptures teach, let not the right hand know what the left hand giveth. And there's a confidentiality in this aspect of our stewardship. But again, the Bible comes into the private areas of our life, and God lays down the law. Christ is King and Lord also in the private areas of our life. As we've looked at Christian stewardship, there's been one outstanding principle, and that's the principle of the sovereignty of God. And that stands before us tonight again as we look at the Christian duty of giving. It begins with this, that God is the owner of everything. And so our responsibility to give is not giving of what we have, first of all, but it's giving of what God has given to us. How can we be selfish with the things that we have when really they're not ours? They belong to the Lord. And so that lies behind this, first of all. And then in the second place, related to the sovereignty of God, Christian giving is a response of the believer to the sovereign grace of God in salvation. We read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. The Apostle Paul in this chapter is talking about the liberality of the church in Macedonia and holding that up for an example to the church in Corinth and telling the church in Corinth that he sent Titus to them as one to exhort them, especially in this area, that they be more liberal, that they give. Because the church at Macedonia had done this even when, in a sense, they couldn't afford to do it. They did it, and they urged their gift on the Apostle Paul for the churches at Jerusalem. And Paul says in verse 9, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, ye know, and this is the reason that they ought to give, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And Paul is saying this, there's a parallel between what happens in the gospel and salvation and the Christian duty of giving and caring for those in need. This is the parallel. From a spiritual point of view, every one of us is empty and poor. And there's only one that can meet the need of our poverty, and that's Christ, who was rich, Paul says here. And for your sakes, he became poor. He emptied himself. He became a man. He came in human flesh. He became a servant. He went to the death of the cross, that you might partake in his riches. And Paul is saying this, if you know the grace of God, this is one way that you display the grace of God in giving. And this is a response to the sovereign grace of God. And that means that the believer will give, not because he's compelled to do it, not out of constraint, but because the grace of God works in him and works this in him as a response to the gospel. And we read that in the second chapter that we read, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, Paul says, let him give not grudgingly or of necessity, For God loves a cheerful giver. This is how the one who knows the grace of God will give. Not because he's compelled to do it. Not because there's no other option. Not grudgingly, not sparingly, but with joy, willingly and voluntarily and cheerfully and readily, and giving as Christ also gave himself for us. And that's what's so amazing about what happened in Macedonia. This poor church, poor group of believers, out of their poverty, showed themselves to be rich, says the Apostle Paul. Not rich so much in what they gave, but in their liberality, in their attitude, in what was in their heart as stewards of the things that God had given to them. Well, tonight we want to look at giving, and I want to just look at two texts with you from the book of Proverbs that I think lay out for us some of the main principles that have to do with giving. And the first is in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And you know this follows the earlier verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And then down in verses 9 and 10, Solomon says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. And you notice what he says there. The words that he uses, substance and first fruits. There are three main principles, I think, that we can draw from these verses. And the first is the purpose of giving. What's the purpose of giving? And the purpose of giving is to honor the Lord, the glory of God. That's why we give. That's the purpose. God has given us things. We've received them from him so that we may glorify him with those things. And when he says honor, he means that word literally is to give weight to give God his proper value and worth with the things that you have. Honor the Lord with your substance. And the word Lord, think of what that word, that name of God means. It's not only his covenant name, but it refers to his eternal, unchangeable, omnipotent, and transcendent being. How do we honor him? How do we give him proper weight? Well, we give him our all. And that means with respect to my material things, I'm obligated, no matter how much or how little I have, to promote the name of God with what I have. And the idea of first fruits in the text here is important. It lays before us a principle that's there both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you think of that word first fruits, what do you think of? Well, the first fruits were the part of what the Israelites had, their income or their possessions, that they set aside for the Lord. And what was it set aside for? It didn't just go into a container. It didn't just go into a bank account, but it had a purpose. What was it given for? And it was given for the support of the spiritual life of the nation. They brought it to the temple, and it became the food and the income of those who labored in spiritual things. The priests. This is where the priests derived their income from. And so it was, the first fruits were given for not just God first, but God first in this respect, that the spiritual life of the nation was supported by the first fruits. And today, in the New Testament, the parallel is, of course, the support of the preaching of the gospel. You find that in the book of Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. In 1 Timothy 5, Verses 17 and 18, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. And it's the same principle, the support of the work of the church and the preaching of the gospel. This is what we mean by the kingdom cause. And that's the purpose of our giving, for the promotion of the name and the honor and the kingdom of God in the earth in the preaching of the gospel and the work of the church. So that's the first principle. You have here the purpose of giving. In the second place, you have in this verse the priority of giving. And it's there again in the word first fruits. The idea is this is first. This is set aside first. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, God explains what he means by the first fruits. In verses 1 and 2, he says, it shall be when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possessest it and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land, that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go up to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. God is saying this has to be set aside first, and taken to the tabernacle or the temple, the place where God chooses to set his name. Why does God say that? Later on in chapter 26 of Deuteronomy, verses 10 and 11, now behold, I have brought, this is what you should say as you bring the offering, now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land, which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before thy Lord thy God, and shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and to thy house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among thee. And notice those last two things, the Levite and the stranger. It was for the care of the poor and the Levites. An acknowledgement that everything that we have is from God, and we return it unto him. And you see that principle in the Old Testament also in this, that they had to redeem some of the firstborn. God gave them children. Well, God was saying, the first belongs to me, but you can redeem it. You can buy it back by giving something in its place. Because first, what you have must be used for the Lord. So you have the purpose of giving. You have the priority of giving. And then in the third place you have here in this text, the idea of proportionate giving. Honor the Lord with thy substance and the first fruits of thine increase. And so on. How do I calculate what I should give to the Lord? That's the question that's really answered here. The first fruits of all your increase. That means proportionate to what the Lord has given you, you give to him. Every time God gives you an increase, you increase your giving. That's the idea here in the text. That's very straightforward in the Old Testament tithe. They were required to give a tenth. Now, it was a tenth, but there were other things besides that they had to give. But it was very straightforward, a proportion. And maybe that doesn't hold today, that Old Testament law, but the same principle is there. The principle that we must give as God has given to us. And the spirit of the tithe remains. It's there in the New Testament in two passages. 1 Corinthians 16. Verses 1 and 2, the apostle says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order in the churches, even so do ye on the first day of the week. Let everyone lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. So according to what God has given you, you lay aside in store for the kingdom and for the care of the poor. In Acts chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, there was a famine. And the saints, in verse 29, we read, the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. According to his ability. So some had a greater ability and some had a lesser ability. And the principle there is proportionate giving. And it's laid down so that the burden, laid down that way in the scripture, so that the burden of giving may be placed on everybody, not just on some. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, I mean not that other men be eased and ye burdened. As he exhorts the church in Corinth to give, he's saying, I'm not asking you to give so that others don't have to, that they be eased, but you all must give for the cause of the kingdom. And that means everyone. And then it means this as well, that those who are given more have a greater responsibility. 1 Timothy 6, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Rather than trusting in riches, use it, says the apostle, to give. Now the other text that I wanted to look at is in chapter 19, and this focuses more especially on the care of the poor. And it's one of the most surprising verses in all of the scriptures, Proverbs 19 and verse 17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. And I say it's one of the most surprising verses in all the scripture, because how can it be said that we lend to the Lord and that he'll pay us back? Isn't everything his in the first place? And the original idea in the last part of the verse, that which he hath, will he pay him again? The original idea is that he feels the obligation and he pays back the obligation. When you lend to somebody, that person becomes obligated to you. And God is saying here, as you give to the poor, I will put myself under obligation to you. How can God say that if he's the sovereign God? Well, first of all, as we lend to the poor or give to the poor, that's a kindness that we show not only to the poor, but also to God himself. Jesus says in Matthew 25, as much as you give a cup of cold water to this one in my name, you've done it unto me. And so giving for the poor is a kindness that we show to God. But then second, this helps us to understand what true stewardship is. That what we have, we return to the Lord. There's only one other place in the scripture that gives the idea of lending to the Lord. And that's in 1 Samuel 27 and 28. Hannah prayed for a son. And God gave her a son, Samuel. And she brought him back to the tabernacle. And she said, I have lent him to the Lord. And she did that because she understood that this child wasn't first hers, but God's. Psalm 127, verse 3, children are the heritage of the Lord. And it's because she understood that, that she brought her son and she said, I've lent him to the Lord. We show that we believe that God is the owner of all things and the things that he's given to us by giving them for the care of the poor. And then third, this demonstrates the greatness of this obligation to lend to the Lord. Much like our children, just as the children that we have must be returned to the Lord and raised in the fear of his name, and that responsibility rests on us. So with everything that we have, God has given us wealth, not for ourselves, but that we may use it and give it for the care of others. Now, as we look at the subject of giving to the poor, there are two important underlying principles or questions, really, that we must see. And the first principle is the mercy of God towards others. Why is it important, as we give, that we know the mercy of God towards us? Well, it's as I pointed out in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, our giving is simply a reflection of the grace and the mercy that God has shown to us. So the scriptures, when they describe to us the mercy of God, use the figure of giving to the poor and caring for the poor more than anything else to describe the mercy of God. God's mercy is put in terms of his pity on the poor, because that's who we are, spiritually poor. Psalm 9, verse 18, the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. God remembers the poor. Psalm 69, verse 33, for the Lord heareth the poor and despiseth not his prisoners. God hears the poor. Psalm 140, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. God delivers the poor and maintains the right of the poor. Psalm 113, verses 7 and 8, he raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he might set him with princes. God has respect unto, and he elevates the poor from their situation. He protects the poor. He's a refuge for the poor. He provides for the poor. These are all things that the scriptures say God does, and those are explanations of the mercy of God towards poor sinners. And as you believe the gospel, as you know the mercy of God, you will show that to others. Jesus came, Isaiah 61, to preach deliverance to the poor. And that's the gospel. It comes to us in the poverty of our sin. And the foundation for Christian giving is that we know the mercy of God towards us, poor sinners. God has a heart of mercy, and God has an attitude of pity towards us, and so we will towards others. And then the other thing here that we need to understand in giving for the poor is the cause of poverty. I said earlier, very often we want to blame the poor. We know that there are millions and even billions of people in this world that are poor, some by some of their own fault, their laziness, or their waste, or their bad company, or their drunkenness. But many others, if you consider the numbers of the poor in this world, are not poor by their doing. It's by accident, or illness, or economic situations, or civic situations, or because of refugee status, or things beyond their control. They're born into this situation. Why are they poor? Well, it's not their doing. And the cause, we have to see, the cause at bottom for human poverty is sin. And not just the sin of the individual, not primarily the sin of the individual, but the sin that we're all corporately responsible for in the human race. At bottom is the sin of the human race, of Adam and Eve, and now fall into sin and the curse of God on us all. And the important thing for us to remember, so that we have a heart of sympathy, is that we don't have what we have because we ourselves deserve it. There's no reason in you that you were born in this country and that you've had opportunities and education and that you are where you are. That's not your doing. What makes you to differ? What do you have that you didn't first receive? 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. And so we have to understand that what God has done for us in our poverty, the poverty of our sin, is shown mercy. And we need to show mercy as well. Now, what is this duty? Well, first of all, it's a Christian duty. We mean by that not only that the Christian is one who must care and should care for others, but that we give as an evidence of the gospel in our lives. Some people want to separate the gospel and benevolence from one another. On the one hand, they want to make the gospel a social thing. That this is what the gospel is. It's to bring help to those who are in poverty and to do those kinds of things. So that the church is simply a social organization to help poor people and so on. And that Christians are in this world to improve the social standing and status of others. That's one danger. But on the other side is to say, well, the Christian really doesn't need to care at all about the situation that others are in, so long as people hear the gospel. But we shouldn't separate the two. They go together. It's not either or, but as we bring the gospel, the work of mercy follows and is displayed in our attitude and our work with those to whom we bring the gospel. We show that the mercy of the gospel is something that's taken a hold of our hearts and that we want to display also to others. Someone has said this: the world isn't going to care how much we know till they know how much we care. And there's some truth to that. And so it's a Christian duty. And then in the second place, it's not only a corporate duty, but it's an individual duty. And by corporate, I mean it's something that belongs to the church. It's something that belongs to organizations. But it's not only something that's corporate. It's first something that's personal and individual. There's an individual responsibility. You and I have to show pity for the poor and care for the poor. And if you look at all the passages in Scripture that talk about caring for the poor, most often they are in the singular. They're directed at the individual. Here in Proverbs 19, verse 16, he that pitieth the poor. That's the singular. The person that pities the poor. You have the duty to care for the poor. You can't pass it off on others. You can't say, well, there's a deacon fund at church that'll care for them. Or there are others, organizations or government or others that will care for the poor. We have a duty, as God has given us ability, to care for the poor in our lives. And it's a duty, in the third place, that we have towards all, beginning with our own family and those of the household of faith. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, the apostle says, as we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Notice the words, to all men. He means by that we shouldn't be limited in our giving. It's important to see that there's an order in this text, especially to those of the household of faith, but there's not an exclusion in the text, as though we may only give for the care of someone who is a Christian. The determining factor in giving to others is not whether the person is a believer or not, but the opportunity that's set before us, and the opportunity is going to be more evident in one's family and more in front of us in the life of the church with other believers. But there are other opportunities that we ought to use to give to the poor. The spirit of mercy comes from the gospel and is displayed with the gospel also to unbelievers. And then also this, even though we all ought to care for the poor as we have opportunity, it's a duty, and I'm repeating something I said already, but it's a duty that's laid especially on the wealthy. 1 Timothy 6, God says this to the rich, that they do good, that they be ready to distribute, rich in good works, willing to communicate or to give to others. But here's a good question for us tonight. Who are the wealthy? And the biblical definition, if you look at the words very carefully, to define rich and poor. The idea of one who's poor in the scripture is one who has to beg. That's the poor. In both the Hebrew Old Testament word and the Greek New Testament word, the word for poor comes from the root beggar. And if we're not beggars, this is what the scripture's saying, we have wealth. And the poorest people in this country have wealth. You can't deny that. You look at what's gone on recently, for example, in the Philippines, and these people live in cardboard shacks and tin huts, and it's all been washed away. That's poverty. And it's taken from them, the little bit that they had. And what do we have? And so we have to give, all of us. There's a temptation for those who are rich to despise the poor. The scriptures warn against that. And so we have to give, and we have to fight against that temptation. And the Bible gives us some marvelous examples of those who are rich, who gave to the poor. Think of these examples. Abraham, he was wealthy, but he gave. Boaz, Job, Abigail, the wife of Nabal, Barzillai, the friend of David, Zacchaeus, Cornelius, the churches at Macedonia. Great examples of generosity in the scriptures. One who is rich, one who has to understand why God has given him more than he needs. Ephesians 4 puts it this way. Let him that stole steal no more. And it's envisioning somebody who's stealing because he doesn't have what he needs. And this is the way he thinks he can get what he needs, by stealing. So Paul says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Why? Not just so he can have to eat for himself, but Ephesians 4 verse 28, let him labor in the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. And the reason that God gives to us is that we may give to others. We lend to the Lord by giving to the poor. And there's promise, great, beautiful promise to the child of God who is generous, who gives. There's a curse on those who afflict the poor in the scriptures. Exodus chapter 22. Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any way, and they cry unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath will wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. And God is saying this, don't touch the poor. Don't hurt the poor. And you see how strongly he expresses it here. You're going to get the ire of God against you if you oppress the poor. But there are wonderful promises as well. In Proverbs 19, he that pitieth the poor lendeth to the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. In Proverbs 3, verse 10, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. In Proverbs 11, verse 26, the liberal soul shall be made fact. Now, how are we to understand those promises? Does it mean that God is going to return to us twofold or tenfold in material things what we have given to others? It can't mean that. You know generous people who made themselves poor through their generosity. But this is what it means. Giving to the poor is, in a sense, an investment that brings us the return of the blessing of God in our life, and joy and happiness and peace in our life as believers. We give to the poor, but they can't pay us back, and we don't expect that they'll pay us back, but God says, I will stand as surety for them, and I will put myself under obligation to you. What a blessing. Jesus in Matthew 19, verse 21, puts it this way, for those who are generous, so shalt thou have treasures in heaven. It isn't that we'll get back material wealth, but the blessings are heavenly and spiritual. Riches in heaven, and they begin here in this life. Let me just finish by pointing out three spiritual blessings and benefits of generosity. The Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. First of all, there's a spiritual enrichment for us. That is, as we are generous, we grow in the fruit of the Spirit and in spiritual graces. All these fruits of the Spirit go together. Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, meekness. They all go together. And as we are merciful and as we show pity, we increase in our kindness, in our love, all these things. There's an enriching of the spiritual life as we express our pity to the poor. Second, we will grow in our understanding of the gospel of grace. As we give to the poor, we are expressing, we are showing the grace and the mercy that God has shown to us. And as we show mercy towards others, the greater will be our experience of the mercy of God towards us and our understanding as we grow in knowledge of God's mercy and grow as a result of that in expression of mercy. There'll be a corresponding growth again in the knowledge of God's mercy towards us. Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And then also this, generosity deepens our friendship with other believers and with the Lord. The return is not material, but it's an enriching of relationships with fellow believers and with the Lord. That's what comes from giving to the poor. God says that which we lend to the poor, He will return to us. He will pay again. And these are the ways in which He does it. Well, thanks again for your attention, and that's what I have tonight on the subject of giving.